Well, good morning. This morning we're in John 16, covering verses 5 through 15. I've entitled it, The Work of the Holy Spirit. In organizations, businesses, when there is a transition at the top, when you have somebody retiring and you're bringing in a new CEO or new manager, it's usually a very tumultuous time. The stock market doesn't like change, and so sometimes it takes a hit for that. But as from an organization standpoint, one of the things that they try and do is they try and introduce the new manager. They will introduce him before the other one leaves, and they're saying, even though he's leaving, we have a new one coming in. Here's his strengths, here's his abilities, here's the things that he brings to the table. Even if it's not a CEO, if it's a different manager, they'll say, here are the areas of responsibility. Here's the things that he brings to the table that he's going to do. And so they're really introducing the person and encouraging them. Well, what we have here is Jesus is about to leave, and he's telling them he's no longer going to be here, but he says, it's to your advantage that I go. This new one coming in, it's going to be to your advantage that he comes in. And here are the things that he brings to the table. And in our message today, he says, here are the three things that he does. Here's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so throughout this time here is this last day that he has with his disciples. He's been in the upper room. He talked to them about, he washed their feet, and he talked to them about servant leadership. He talked to them about a new commandment. And then he told them about the Spirit. And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. I'm going to send, he says, and John 31 through 33, he talks about being glorified. And so then he continues to talk to them, and they move out of the upper room and they start their journey toward the Mount of Olives. And while they're on that walk, he's telling them, don't let your heart be troubled. He says, and so what is he going to do? He's telling them, believe in me, but he says, we're sending you a helper. And he talks about the Holy Spirit. And then later on in the passage there, he talks about the Holy Spirit again. And today in our passage is the third time that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and the work he's going to do. So he's been introducing the helper. And I love it when he says, I'm going to send you another. And that word another we looked at a couple weeks ago was the Greek word allos, which means another of same quality, same kind, same traits. In other words, the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God, is part of the Trinity. And so the Holy Spirit was this other that he was going to be sending. And so today we're going to be looking at these three things that the work of the Holy Spirit. Number one, it says that he is going to convict the world, and he's going to convict the world of three things, the sin of righteousness and judgment. He's going to guide the church and the truth. He's going to guide us. And the third thing that the Holy Spirit's going to do is he's going to glorify Jesus. And so, Father God, we ask you just to open up our hearts, our minds today as we look at your word. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, pick it up in verse 5 of your Bibles. And so it says here, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he who takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Okay, so let's take a look at the first thing that Jesus said, and that is to convict the world. And so he begins our text by saying, but now I'm going to him who sent you, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Earlier, Jesus had told them that I'm going back to the Father. And so, in fact, in chapter 14, he said this. He says, you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know the way. And so then in verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He talked about being the way, but he had told them where he was going. He was going back to the Father. And so he begins, this is all one conversation there that night, this final night before he gets arrested. And so he says, I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? They know. Verse 6, but because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Do you remember earlier in John 14, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. And he says, believe in me. And then he says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And so he says, don't let your heart be troubled, but sorrow has filled your heart. You know, when you have somebody that you've become a friend with, that you're following, it would be natural to be full of sorrow when this person leaves. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul when he told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 that they weren't going to see him anymore. They were all crying. They had, you know, and so they were on the beach and they prayed for one another, but they were full of sorrow that they were never going to see him again. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, I tell you the truth. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter? And when he says, don't let your heart be sorrowed, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you. It reminded me of in 1993, I went to the PGA Tour qualifying school out in California, and I played pretty good golf. After 107 holes, I think I was about 12 under. And on the last hole of the tournament, I thought I needed a birdie in order to qualify for the tour, and they only gave out 25 spots. And so my game plan was to hit a 2-iron and then a 6-iron, but because I needed birdie and it wasn't really a birdie hole, I hit driver and ended up making a triple bogey. And I missed it by one. I could have hit a bogey. I could have par, bogey, double bogey. I'd have got my tour card. But anyway, my heart was full of sorrow. But as I walked from the scoreboard toward the parking lot to put my clubs away, the Holy Spirit filled me and gave me a song. And it was out of Romans 15:13. And it says that, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit filled me with joy and peace. And as I came back from the parking lot to the scoreboard, there was a man from Sports Illustrated there recording everything. And he couldn't believe the joy and the peace that I had. And so after the interview, he says, we want to do a story on you. And so in the June issue of the Sports Illustrated, they did a story on my family and I. It all came because of the Holy Spirit comforting me in that time of sorrow that I had. And so the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And that's just, I just reminded of that. Now, Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. And what does he mean by that? Well, he says, if I don't go away, he can't come to you. In other words, we're not both going to be here. If I don't go away, the Father's not going to send him to you. I'm going to go away. I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to send him to you. Now, Jesus took the form of a man when he came here. So he was in one place at any one time. He wasn't in multiple places. He wasn't omnipresent. But when the Holy Spirit was going to come, it says, earlier, Jesus had told them that he's not only going to be with you, but he's going to be in you. He's going to dwell in every believer. And so there's going to be millions and millions and millions of people all over the world that are going to have the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be working all over the world simultaneously through the lives of believers. And it wasn't going to be limited to one person and one location there. And so it was to your advantage. Now, the Holy Spirit does a lot of things. And so we find that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit gives gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us power. He clothes us with power in Luke 24 and Acts 1. And so the Holy Spirit gives gifts. They're gifts of the Spirit. And it says there's many, many different gifts of that. But So the Holy Spirit does a lot of things. It says that as many as are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit leads us, the Holy Spirit teaches us, He reminds us of things. And so the Holy Spirit just does amazing things in each and every one of us. But our text today gives three things, and so we're going to focus on those three things. And He says, it's to your advantage, and I'll send Him to you. And when He comes, He's going to first convict the world concerning sin. Now, when we talk about convicting the world concerning sin, for some reason I had always thought that since the Holy Spirit was convicting people of sin, so I prayed for people that, you know, I prayed, Holy Spirit, I ask you to convict this person. I'm praying for his salvation. Convict him of sin, of righteousness and judgment. But as I studied the passage, you know, the scholars say that the out of John 14, the world cannot receive him. Does not know him, and they can't receive him. And says, but you will have the Holy Spirit. He will be with you, and he will be in you. And so when the Holy Spirit is going to convict men, scholars say that he's going to use men to do that work, and he's going to speak through believers. And so that puts the onus, that puts the responsibility on you and I to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so that was a new thought for me. I'll add more to that a little bit later. But what I did is I did a study of the Greek word there, elenko, which means to convict, to see how it's used in the scripture. So I just want to real quickly run through some of the ways that this word convict is used. Now, the word convict there in the Greek, elenko, means to rebuke and to convince, and to convict, okay? And so let's take a look. In Matthew chapter 18, when we're talking about church discipline, it says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Now, show him his fault is that same Greek word. So you're to convince him, you're to convict him, to rebuke him of that, okay? And then you have the correction of pastors in 1 Timothy 5. And it says, those who continue in sin, rebuke them. That's that, you know, conviction. Now, we also know there that it's not on the basis of one person. You have to have two or more to convict a pastor like that, but you rebuke him. Okay, of false teachers in Titus 1:13. It says, for this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound faith. And so there again, that's a believer. And so these first three are all within the church. Remember that Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin. Okay, all three of these uses are in the church. In the correction of sin in Titus 2:15, he says, therefore speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. We're to show them their fault. We're to convict them, convince them of their fault. And John the Baptist, though, it's not in the church. And John the Baptist, and we find this in John 3:20, Herod had his brother's wife. And so John the Baptist, it says he reprimanded him. Let me just read what it says. And he says this, he says, so with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him, that reprimanded is that word elenko, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things that Herod had done. So John confronted him, and he convicted him of that. Now, you also recall that John the Baptist, when he was still in his mother's womb, when they heard the voice of Mary, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit in him, and he was reprimanding Herod. We also find other places. John 3:20, it talks about the deeds of darkness being exposed. We also find, though, in the church, in prophecy, in 1 Corinthians 14, and Paul is talking about the advantage of prophecy over tongues, because everybody is edified. And then he says this in verse 24 and 25. He says, if all prophesy, an unbeliever or ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so we get another meaning here. This elenko is really, it's showing someone his fault. And so through prophetic words in the church, someone who's a sinner, he can be shown that he is a sinner. Okay, and so we see that. And so there's other places in 1 Timothy, I'm sorry, not 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now that word reprove is that same word elenko. So in the preaching that a preacher does, it also has to include, telling people of faults. And I don't think you single out a single person in there, but you're preaching the word. And when you're preaching that, people the Holy Spirit will convict them of that. Okay. And you also have in the Old Testament, we have a man by the name of Enoch. And it says in Jude, it says also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. He was prophesying, and there was a conviction of the world. Okay, so there's many, many different uses both in the church and out of the church. But in our passage today, Jesus says when he comes, he'll convict the world. So we're looking specifically at the world. Now, I believe, I'm not disagreeing with all the scholars. I believe that obviously we've read lots of different verses just now about how through believers, we were to convince people and convict people and so different ways. But I also believe that the Holy Spirit is not limited to working through us. I say that because look at the Old Testament. Pharaoh, it says God hardened his heart. Well, how did he harden his heart? Okay, it's the Holy Spirit. He moves. I look at Proverbs 21:1. It says, the heart of a king is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever he wishes. And so God doesn't need me or you to direct the heart of a king. He can just sovereignly do that. God is God, and he can do whatever he wants to do. So I think that God and the Holy Spirit can work on people, but he can also work through people. Okay, so I think that both are legitimate. So I think that it's okay to pray, for God to convict the world, but we at the same time, we need to be willing to confront people like John the Baptist, like Paul and others, and show them their faults and show them their sin. Okay. And so there's a time for both of those. Now let's take a look at this convicting the world. Now Jesus said here that concerning sin, why? Verse 9, because they do not believe in me. And so we need to show them because they don't believe. And Jesus said this earlier in John. He said this to the Pharisees in John 8. He says, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. So he says, I said to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. In Mark 16, it says that he who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We call that in the church, we call that the unpardonable sin. It's the only sin that you can't be forgiven of. If you don't believe, you're not going to have your sins forgiven. And so when we're talking to unbelievers, we don't try and tell them all their faults. Okay, but we do need to tell them that we're all sinners. I've found that it's good to just give a couple verses, like maybe a Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and include yourself. I've sinned, you've sinned, we've all sinned, so that you're not trying to, pick out a certain sin of theirs, and you're not trying to just say it's all you, and we're not being high and lofty and, putting them down. No, we've all sinned. You could go to Isaiah 53:6. Well, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Okay, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So there's verses that we can use to share with people to show them that we've all sinned, that they've sinned, and they have a need for him. Now, another good verse is found in Isaiah 59, verse 2. And he says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, in my quiet time this morning, it just happened to be that I was in Luke 16. And in Luke 16, Jesus gives the story about Lazarus and the rich man. And so Lazarus is, and they both die, and they're both, you know, in the place of the dead. And so the rich man tells Abraham, which represents God, he tells him, go send Lazarus to come comfort me. And he says, no, you can't, because there's a chasm between you and me, and we can't go back and forth. You see, that's what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 59, that there's a separation between the righteous and the unrighteous because of sin. And so we have to convict them of sin. Okay, the second thing that the Holy Spirit convicts of is of righteousness. And Jesus says in verse 10, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you're no longer going to see me. He wasn't going to be around that people could see firsthand that he was righteous. And so we need, in doing that, we need to look at a few verses there. And there's other ways to do this, but in Hebrews chapter 4, it says he was tempted in all things and yet without sin. We go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay, so it says he who knew no sin. Jesus was sinless. There's many other things that we could use to help people understand and to convince them about Jesus' righteousness. And to the Jewish people, they knew that the lamb that was sacrificed at Passover had to be without blemish. You see, Jesus was inspected, and he was tried by Herod. He was tried by Pilate, and there was no sin. He says, I find no sin in this man. And so he was a spotless lamb. Okay, he was an unblemished lamb. But we need to convince them about the righteousness of God. The third thing that Jesus says is concerning judgment. Verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, you'll recall that earlier about the ruler of the world, in John chapter 12, we find that it says, now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Well, he's been judged. He's going to be cast out. Why? Because he condemned an innocent man, Jesus. And because of that, he was condemned and he was cast out. And so those who are in sin, those who do not receive Christ, there is going to be a judgment and they will be cast out. Hebrews 9:27 is an excellent memory verse to have for that. And it says, and inasmuch as it was appointed for all men to die once, after this comes judgment. Another one you could use out of Romans, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, and that's in Romans 6:23. And so what we earn through the things that we do, our wages, is death, because we all sinned. And so there's a judgment. It's not like you die and that's it. There's nothing else. No, there is going to be an afterlife and there's going to be a judgment. And unfortunately, you have eternal separation from God. And Jesus spends a lot of time. We're not going to take the time here, but you could go to the parable of the separation of the sheep and goats there in Matthew 25. There's different places there, but there is going to be a judgment. Now let's take a look at the second thing that Jesus says about the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 12, he says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. So Jesus had a lot more to teach the disciples, but he says, you can't do it. You can't bear it right now. You can't handle it right now. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to teach you these things. So it wasn't going to be Jesus teaching. It was going to be the Holy Spirit. So what we have here is the Holy Spirit continued to speak, and he gave us lots of things. And so let's take a look for a minute at what Peter said. Okay, so I'm going to turn over to Peter, and then we'll go and take a look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "Know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So we have the Word of God, and there were men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said? But when He comes, Spirit of Truth, He's going to disclose things. Jesus had many more things to tell us, but He did it through the Holy Spirit. So we find there in 2 Timothy, Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now I want to focus in on the word inspired. He says, all Scripture is inspired. Now the Greek word there is theonousto. Theo is the word for God in the Greek, and nousto is, it comes from neo, which means breath or wind. And remember, the Holy Spirit is the hagios pneuma. Pneuma is the wind or breath, but He is the Spirit. And so these were, the Word of God was inspired or breathed. It was God breathed. Okay, it was through the Holy Spirit. And so now Jesus said this. It says, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes. Now, the Holy Spirit had not come. And if you recall in Luke 24, Jesus was meeting with them. This is after He had been raised from the dead. And He says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. Okay, that was when the Holy Spirit was going to come. So then we pick it up in Acts chapter 1. And he hasn't ascended yet. He hasn't gone back to the Father. Remember what Jesus said. If I go back to the Father, I will ask the Father, and He will send you the Holy Spirit. Well, He hasn't gone back to the Father yet. So in Acts 1, He says, and wait here. And He says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the earth. Okay, so the Holy Spirit has not come. But guess what? For you and I today, the Holy Spirit has come. Pentecost has come. And so the Holy Spirit is here. We don't have to wait until that day. Okay, now there's many, many people that say that the Holy Spirit only spoke to the apostles, and He gave, once the Word of God was canonized, the Holy Spirit doesn't disclose things anymore to you and I. So let's take a look here. It says that when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose it to you what is to come. So let's take a look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me find my way there. Paul says this in verse 10, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who knows among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Now that doesn't say anything just about the apostles. Paul is not writing to the church of apostles. He's writing to the Corinthian church there, and there were no other apostles there. I mean, he was the apostle there. He's telling the believers, everyday believers like you and I, that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to them. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. Why is that significant? Because the mind of Christ knows the heart of that, of Christ. He knows the heart of God, knows the thoughts of God. And since we have the mind of God, we can know the thoughts of God through the Holy Spirit who's in us. And so the Holy Spirit can speak to you and I. Now, we don't have more of the Word of God, the canonized Word of God. We're not going to add to that. We're not going to take away from that. It is what it is. But God can still speak to us about things to come. Notice how He said He will disclose to you in verse 13 what is to come. Now, You may find this story humorous, but when I was living in Orlando back in the 80s, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Bill, I'm going to move you to Phoenix." Now, my wife and I had spent a summer in Phoenix playing on the National Golf Association Tour, and I had played in the Phoenix Open a number of times there in the wintertime. So I'd been there in the summer, I'd been there in the wintertime. There was nothing in Arizona that really drew my attention, or I had no desire there. Now, we had a desire to move to Georgia. And so we looked all through Georgia, looking on the map to see if there was a Phoenix, Georgia. And so there, we didn't find a Phoenix. We found a Dallas, Georgia. We found other things, but we didn't find a Phoenix, Georgia. And so we kind of laughed at it and said, "Well, Bill, you know, you missed it. You thought you heard from God, you missed it." And so I'm going to move forward. And we did move to Georgia in 2010. And our pastor agreed with us that it was God's will. We were hearing from him. So he did move us to Georgia, and we were happy about that. But in 2005, we moved to New Mexico. And one day, probably around 2008, 2009, I was pulling out of our parking lot and I was getting ready to turn right on Juan Thibault Road to go home. And I looked at the sign right there by the office building where we worked. And what was the name of that sign? It was Phoenix. The office building that I was working at was at Phoenix and Juan Thibault. And so all these years that I thought that, you know, I had missed it, God had really, you know, spoken very truthfully that he had a plan for me in the future. I was going to be going to Albuquerque and working for my parents at this office building on Phoenix Street. And of course, I didn't know all the rest of the story there. We just thought I'd missed it. But God knew, and he knew also that just like Jesus told the disciples, he says, "I can't tell you right now, because you can't bear it." I couldn't have borne it at that time. It wasn't time for me to understand that, because I was still playing golf. I still had other things, and God had other things for me to do. And I would have been very, very distracted if I knew that he was calling me. I would have wanted to go to New Mexico right away if that's where God wanted me. But it wasn't his time for me to go to New Mexico. And so anyway, God does tell us things in the future. I've had the Holy Spirit when I was praying one day. He says, "You're going to get a phone call in just a little bit from a man named Nathan. And this is what he's going to tell you. And he's going to ask you. And this is how I want you to respond to him." I've had dreams. You know, a certain man's going to come visit you. And this is you need to be careful about your attitude when he comes. And sure enough, this man I hadn't seen in years, he drove 500 miles to come visit me, and the Holy Spirit told me he was coming in a dream the night before. But one day my wife and I are walking, and we're walking around the neighborhood, and all at once the Holy Spirit says, "At your small group tomorrow night, they're going to play the newlywed game, and here are the six questions. Here's the questions they're going to ask the wives. Here's the questions they're going to ask the men." And so my wife and I discussed all six of these questions. We came up with our answers, and lo and behold, we went to the small group the next night, and the leader says, "We're going to do something different tonight. We're going to play the newlywed game." And so guess what? The six questions were the exact six questions that the Holy Spirit gave me on our walk. And you know, the funny thing about this is they had a couple that visited for the first time, and they got all six of those questions right. There are only two couples that got all of them right. It's hard to get those six right. But anyway, this other couple got all those six, and they had a tiebreaker, and the Holy Spirit didn't give me that, and we missed that one, and they won. But anyway, just a funny story. But God can speak to us at any time he wants to and disclose to us things about the future. And that's not the word of God. That's just to help us in our daily life. Okay, so the Holy Spirit does speak to us. Now, I'm a teacher. I'm not a prophet. But God can manifest prophecy to you, to me, any of us at any time. We just have to be open. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, "Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy." Why? Because prophesy edifies. And so all of us, we're encouraged to prophesy, to seek the Lord. And so tell the Lord, say, "Lord, I would like to prophesy. Disclose things to me. I want to encourage people. I want to build up people." And so God can disclose things to you. Okay, so let's take a look at the third thing that Jesus said here. The third thing is that he's going to glorify Jesus. Verse 14, it says that he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, there's many ways that Jesus is glorified. Okay, and so I think about in John chapter 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus, when they told him about this, he said, this sickness is not going to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified in it. Okay, so he was glorified in that. I'm thinking about John 13, when he talks about him going back to the Father. He says, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Okay, he's talking about his death, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension. He's going to go back to the glory that he had before he came. But he was going to be glorified. Okay, and in our prayers, in John 14, he says, if you ask anything in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When you and I have answered prayers, Jesus is glorified. Think about this, that in Acts chapter 3, Peter is on his way to the temple to pray, and there's a lame man who's been born lame from the mother's womb, and he's there, and he says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Now, he took his hand and says, stand up and be healed and walk. And so the man began leaping and praising God. And when Peter preached, there were 3,000 people that believed. And they get arrested because the Pharisees and the religious leaders are jealous. And so they bring him there. And so they keep him overnight. They said, we really don't have any cause to keep him anymore. They let him go and told him not to preach anymore. Well, they went right back to preaching. And so then they brought him back. Okay, and then they said, we told you not to do this. And so I want to pick it up there. And so Peter tells him, he says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's significant. Verse 8, rulers and elders of the people, we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well. Let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good name. You see, Jesus was glorified. How? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had healed him through Peter, you know, with his hands. And so Jesus was glorified. Now, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Now, I found that it's hard to pray in the Holy Spirit without really just bursting into praise. And I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for just one minute. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Okay, when it says spiritual songs, he's talking about songs given by the Holy Spirit. So as we're, remember, I gave you an example of a song by the Holy Spirit as I was walking from the scoreboard to the parking lot. That was out of Romans 15, 13. One day I was traveling from St. Louis to Iowa City to play in a golf tournament. And when the captain came on the intercom and says, you are free to move about your cabin, you can take your seatbelts off. Well, out came my briefcase and I got my Bible out. And as soon as I opened up, it was in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. And what did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit gave me a song. I didn't have my guitar with me. He just gave me the tune. Now, I'm not a great musician, but God has given me probably over 30 different songs. These are songs of the Spirit. And that's what he's talking about in Ephesians 5. Now, the one in Romans 11 is one of our favorite hymns. And so in Romans 11... In fact, my wife just loves that song, but it says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? Who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Him be the glory forever. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You see, that was a scripture that the Holy Spirit just immediately just birthed. I didn't ask for a song. I just opened up my Bible to begin to read, and he gave me this song. And so the Holy Spirit gives songs. Why? To help glorify Jesus. And so In fact, when we do praise, we get filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's like a repeating thing. The more you get filled, the more you want to praise Him. But the Holy Spirit does. But in our text today, He's not talking about new songs. It is talking about that He's going to disclose things to us. And so we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 2 that the way that He does that, He gives us spiritual thoughts. The Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit. When you become a believer, we receive the Holy Spirit. So He's inside of us, and the Holy Spirit can give us thoughts. So we need to dial in. We need to tune in to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And we need to learn to discern which are His thoughts and which are our thoughts. And so that's very important. But the Holy Spirit does give us things for now, discloses things. And so Jesus says, I have many more things to tell you, but I can't. You can't bear it right now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He is going to tell you. And so He will guide us in the truth, and He will also disclose things to us. Now let's take a look at some applications from these three things here. Well, first of all, we see that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world. Now, if I believe that we're involved in that, I believe that the Holy Spirit can convict people without us, but I also believe that we have a responsibility to pray for the salvation of others. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to convict people, but we also need to be willing to be used by the Holy Spirit to convince people concerning sin, concerning righteousness and judgment. And so if we're going to do that, there's a verse in Ephesians 6, verse 15. It says that having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we need to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. That means that we need to have verses like Isaiah 53, 6 or Romans 3, 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to have some of those verses available in our hearts, and so that we can share those with people, not to put them down, not to condemn them, but this is in sharing the good news, the gospel, the good news. But it begins with letting them know that all have sinned. We need to have scriptures concerning the righteousness of God. And so I gave you 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a good one, or the one out of Hebrews. So there's different verses that talk about His righteousness. I also gave you Hebrews 9:27, that inasmuch as it's appointed for men to die once, after this comes judgment. There is going to be a judgment. And so we need to be able to communicate the gospel clearly. We need to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. So that's an application for us today. Second application that we can get from this text is the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth. As we go to have our morning quiet time, we go to read our Bible, say, Holy Spirit, guide me in the truth today. Teach me. As we start our study time, Holy Spirit, I ask you to teach me today. As we meditate on His Word, Holy Spirit, just lead my thoughts, guide me. Remember in Romans 8:14, it says, many as are led by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, lead me today in truth. Be a guide to me in the truth. Okay, so we need to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I found it helpful that it so happens I'm leading worship right now before the teaching time, and so I practice all week. But I found that I do some worship before I begin to study. Why? Because I get filled with the Holy Spirit, and because I want to be full of the Holy Spirit so I can be guided by the Holy Spirit in all the truth. Okay, so we need to involve the Holy Spirit and listen to the Holy Spirit as we look at the truth, the Word of God. And the third thing was to glorify God by disclosing things. And so ask the Holy Spirit to give you prophetic words for your friends, for your family, your wife, your children, for your neighbors. As I pray for neighbors, I say, Lord, if you've got a word for this family, you know, let me know, and I'll encourage them with that word. And so ask for it. Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire, be zealous for spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. Now, some churches don't allow that in their services, but I think they're wrong. I mean, Paul says how he ends chapter 14, he says, do not forbid speaking tongues. Don't forbid these things. And so we need to pursue spiritual gifts, especially prophesy. And so the Lord will use us to disclose things through prophetic words. So, Father God, I thank you for this passage. Holy Spirit, we want your involvement. We want it to be to our advantage that you're here with us, guiding us, leading us, empowering us, and teaching us and guiding us, and reminding us of things. We want to see you work in our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to do that. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, also to help us to be ready to be used to convince people concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Help us to have our feet shod. And Father God, we want to glorify you. We want to glorify Jesus in all that we do. And so we ask you just to really disclose things to us of what is to come, and so that we can glorify you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.